He said that at the prophetic meeting, actually. I don't know if you picked up on that. He said, but I'm not just talking about intercession. Intercession is important. There's a key place for that. But what about him and you and you, your time to hang out and your relationship and your ongoing prayer life in that way as a conversation? I believe he wants that. Man, he is just loves to talk to you. He loves to hang out with you. Let me tell you about this painting, if you're unfamiliar, or maybe it's a reminder. This is many years ago now. Akiana Kramerik's story is fascinating. She was born in a shack on the edge of a cornfield near Chicago in 1994. Her mother, Ferelli, a teacher from Lithuania, and her father, Mark, a cook from Chicago, were young and struggling parents experiencing financial hardships in their rural Illinois home. The family had no friends, no relatives, and no television or radio. Wait, no Wi-Fi? This is 1994. Probably no Wi-Fi. Their life was simple, highlighted with long walks in nature, open conversations, homeschooling, and hands-on exploration of knowledge in a nurturing environment. They were loving, idealistic, poor, and guess what? Atheists. Spiritual matters were not discussed in their home. Naturally, Akiana's family members were mystified when at age 4, she began describing her visions of God, Jesus, angels, and heaven. A 4-year-old. Are you surprised? I'm not. Actually, it's probably more common for 4-year-olds than we might think. Gradually, Akiana's days were full of visions, painting, and writing. During this time, Akiana's mother filled many journals as she recorded Akiana's experiences. Soon, Akiana's pencil and charcoal sketches filled the house. By age 6, Akiana was painting in acrylics, then oils. At age 7, she suddenly began with suddenly began writing with extraordinary poetry. Hundreds of poems and aphorisms can be read in Akiana, My Dream is Bigger Than I, a book that was published. And at age 8, just about 6 months older than Lydia that was standing up here to give you that visual for an 8-year-old girl. At age 8, this child prodigy, equipped with her visions and paintbrushes and a ladder, completed a 4-foot-tall oil painting of Jesus, which she titled Prince of Peace. This is considered Akiana's first masterpiece. So the only downside of this is that screen, I don't think, is 4 feet tall. You know? So maybe about the height of this podium or something like that was this the height of this painting, and I don't know the width. Now, the publication of the New York Times number 1 best-selling book, Heaven is for Real. Anybody read that? Subtitled, A Little Boy's Astounding Trip to Heaven and Back, written by Todd Burpo, was followed by the successful movie, Heaven is for Real. I think it's still on Netflix. Released by Sony Pictures. In the book and movie, young Colton Burpo describes being taken to heaven during an emergency appendectomy and being with Jesus. Later, he identified Akiana's portrait, Prince of Peace, as the real face of Jesus, the Jesus he experienced in heaven, the same image of Jesus that Akiana depicted in her portrait of Christ. If my memory serves me correctly, I think he accidentally kind of came across and saw this and exclaimed to his parents, "Yeah, that's him, that's him. This is like the Jesus that I hung out with." I believe Akiana and Colton. Obviously, we believe heaven is for real. I don't think we should make this painting a shrine as a result, but it does fascinate me that Jesus would reveal himself in this way to little children and then anoint an 8-year-old to paint this image. Why? Why in the world would God in his sovereignty choose to do that? I don't know. I mean, Jesus did say, if you have faith like a little child, right? If you will become like one of these. But perhaps there's even a deeper meaning. I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven. I think one guess, one hypothesis of mine might be that for the adults in the room, on the planet, things like this being revealed to a child might provoke something in us to say, hey, maybe there's some image, there's even something there, there's some reality to this humanity that we can relate to. There's some depiction, even with Tom back there. Right? And this, you know, sorry, maybe it was distracting that the beard and the hair just kind of reminded me of the similarity, but all kidding aside is that in our humanity that he also walked as a man. The scripture has also painted a portrait of Jesus, of course, with the words, his life, his actions, his teachings, his perspectives. What were they? And what picture do they paint with words that reveals the word? It's the most accurate portrait. Again, I personally have the faith to believe that this is pretty accurate. Not that Jesus couldn't appear a little bit differently in some situations. I don't know how that works. But the scripture, think about it. This Bible right here, these words are almost like different colors that a painter would use to paint. It's a painting with words that illustrate something. And honestly, this is where we all get our painting of Jesus that we've created in our minds. Is usually, if it's not from Renaissance art or Akianas, it's from the words that people have read to us. That from maybe if you grew up in the church, the youngest of ages, you heard these stories and your mind flashed up these images on the TV screens or the canvases of our minds, and we start to paint these pictures. And some of those are right and good and holy, and some of those are a little bit fuzzy and distorted and off. Honestly, I think we're all in that same boat because our experiences also get intertwined, and little by little, those pictures of Jesus in the mind of our heart begins to go a little bit like, not sure. So what I feel like the Lord's doing is he wants to reconstruct those paintings for us with his word. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to let scripture paint a portrait like the one on the screen. But this portrait won't appear on a canvas, but like I said, on the screens of our hearts, on our sanctified imaginations, if you can go with that phrase. Just as a painter begins, we will start with some backdrop ideas that establish a base color for the rest. That's what I want to do this morning. So I don't know what the base color of that painting would be. Would it be black, a dark color, and then they're filling in? I don't know what it is. Again, as a novice, not non-painter, it's like, this is what I want to do this morning. We're going to let the word do it. I'm going to go through several scriptures just quickly, and I want to let the word paint on our canvas. You following me? As we continue, we'll begin to see details filled in. We'll see his eyes take shape, his ears come into form, his smile and the gleam in his eyes, until finally a burning canvas of his fiery love takes shape in our hearts. Obviously, I'm not going to get up here and paint a physical painting with this. It's the words of the word. Now, I grew up flipping over to PBS, and I think it was old Bob Ross. You know, he's like, there's a little tree over here. Man, this little tree. You know, and just yesterday, Eric was showing me, where'd Eric go? Okay. Eric was showing me this painting that Isabel had just done. And it was incredible, this incredible like lake scene with these beautiful trees. And it was amazing. I was like, wow. And he goes, yeah, the weird thing about it is we didn't even know that Isabel painted. And so I asked her how she did it. And she goes, yeah, I just watched a Bob Ross video and just started following the steps. And I'm like, wow, is it just that simple? Just watch a Bob Ross on YouTube or something and just follow what he does. But that's what she did, obviously with much more talent and anointing than me. But in a sense, that's what we're going to do here. So let me start with this and you can read it. Put Colossians 1:15 back up there. Listen again and read with me the words that the Apostle Paul was divinely inspired to write. In fact, why don't you guys stand with me for this one? We're in some traditions when the word of God is read, you stand together. Does anybody grow up? Not in mine, but I just feel like, okay, let's do it. Let's read this together. You ready? He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He is the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. You can be seated. Of course, that's the Passion Translation. I love that last part about everything is restored back to its original intent. And what's the other word? Innocence. Back to the innocence again. This is what Jesus did for us. Jesus is your answer to everything in life. In Christ alone. Remember that song? In Christ alone. And I think about on the solid rock I stand. You know, all these things are sinking sand. In Christ alone. We do find not just answers to external issues and great theological ideas, but most importantly, Jesus reflects the depths of our souls. He illuminates what we think about, have fear over, rejoice in, and reflect upon. He answers the deep longings in our hearts for companionship, entertainment, and escape. He provides our needs and is seated on the governing throne of our lives. This is true. I'll submit to you guys, this is true. These aren't just grandiose ideas and spectacular statements, but this is truth. This is really true. I want to call you again to Christ alone, to just give you Jesus. It's not complicated. Just cast your eyes on Jesus. I asked my mother-in-law about that old song, Cast Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Does anybody know that song? I'm not going to sing it because my kids would be embarrassed. Cast your eyes. I'm not going to. It's not. See, I don't even have the words right. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. To Jesus. You want to sing it for us?
Look full in his wonderful gaze. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Powerful. Powerful. The Lord's given us dreams about capturing even songs that we're singing prophetically because of things just like that. Like, turn our eyes upon Jesus. It's not complicated. We just die to live. We give up everything and gain the whole world. His love fills our heart instead of hate and division. Forgiveness instead of resentment and condemnation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Off the record, don't let Tuesday make you heavy. No matter what happens, God is on the throne. He's not up there wringing his hands like, oh my gosh. If so-and-so doesn't win, I don't know what I'm going to do.
That's right.
Pray yes, vote absolutely, but don't get heavy. Cast any heaviness you might feel. This is just reality, okay? Cast it upon him because he's promised that scripture I just read you. I'll give you rest. I've got this. Look into his face as you go into that voting booth. Now let's take a deeper look. Deeper into the inspired words of Scripture, a reflection of Jesus, the man, starting in verse John 1:1 from the Passion. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there. Isn't that amazing? So that guy that we saw on the screen, he was already there in the beginning. And the living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together face to face in the very beginning. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. For nothing has existence apart from him. Life came into being because of him. For his life is light for all humanity. And this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom. The light that darkness could not diminish. And then on to Philippians 2, verse 6. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, rather, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. Okay, let me pause. We're painting the backdrop on the canvas, just as a reminder. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the greatest of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to this name in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim, even Kenneth Murillo Sr. What a fantastic testimony.
But we've been praying. Last Sunday.
We prayed last Sunday.
Last Sunday in the service.
We prayed for him and we prayed for Philip.
Yep.
And I went to the hospital to pray for Philip and he was already being healed. I was like, I mean, he went in there. He's like, yeah, I'm doing great now. And he described the difficulty that he'd been through. And then you went and you sent word that actually they're going to release him from the hospital
8 days earlier.
8 days earlier than even when I went, 2 days before you were there. Like, this is Jesus. This is the co-labor we do with him in prayer and our petitions, even the loved ones that you call home this morning, because every name that is named is nothing greater than the name of Jesus in every realm, in the heavenly realm, the earthly realm, the demonic realm, the angelic realm, every realm must proclaim the name of Jesus. Colossians 2:9, it just keeps getting better. This is just like a smorgasbord of my favorite verses that paints a picture of this man. For he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. And our own completeness is now found in Him. Our own completeness is now found in Him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Back to the canvas. What brush strokes, Donna, are revealed in these passages? You don't have to answer. What brush strokes are being painted here as we look at this backdrop of this God who became fully man in Philippians? He surrendered his divinity to step onto the planet that we live on. And he became this man and he walked with all the difficulties and all the challenges. What backdrop do they paint on this canvas? First stroke is, I'll give it a shot, that Jesus was completely God, but yielded himself, as I've said, to become fully human. And as a result, his obedience and humility to come to earth in the form of a human opened the door for each one of us to be complete. To be complete spiritually and physically. To be whole. I think that's what humans are, after all, really looking for. It's like we're born with this half, I don't know the words to describe it, but you know what I mean. Like, we're just the orphan spirit. Like, we just don't fit. We just feel like we're born here as, you know, an alien with no home. Like, we just, and then by God's grace, we're revealed, Jesus is revealed into our hearts. But yet there's this process, like instantly when we're born again, our spirit comes alive. But sometimes in our soul realm of our emotions and our hurts and our fears and our wills and our emotions and all that, there's this process. But be encouraged. Here's the thing. What we've read is that in Him, in this man, we looked at this picture on the screen this morning, we find completeness. We find wholeness. We find healing. John 1:10 said he entered into the very world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the very people he created, to those who should have recognized him, but they didn't receive him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given authority. Everybody say authority. Exousia in the Greek. We're given authority to what? To become the children of God. I would submit to you this morning that you've been given the same authority as Akiana. Maybe I can't pick up a paintbrush and paint that beautiful canvas, but in the paintbrush of my heart, I can. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because we have that same relationship of completeness, of wholeness. It goes on to say, he was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but he was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And what did we do? We as humanity, we gazed upon the splendor of his glory. We gazed upon the splendor and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. John 1:18 on down says, no one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is. So second brushstroke, just as we gaze upon a work of art, when we gaze upon Jesus, we see a reflection of the Father. We see a reflection of the Father's splendor, enabling us to know who God the Father is and what He is like. Sometimes I feel like I'm surrounded by a world that's telling me you can't really know what God is like. Because there's, and I'm talking outside of Christianity, just the world in general, like there's so many descriptions and narratives about who God is or who He's not or if He exists, you know, all that. If you throw all those into one smorgasbord, one bucket, it's just a confusing maze of like, well, is God even knowable? Can we even find out who He is? And the answer, of course, is yes, because we can look into the eyes of Him. When you look into Jesus, when you study, you look deeply into these words that we're reading in these coming weeks through the Scripture, you see not only a painting of an image, but you see a feeling of who the Father is and what He's like and how He views His creation. So we so deeply want to know what God is like in order, why? That our lives may reflect these same characteristics. These are noted in Jesus' worldview. Again, His view of Himself, the view of God the Father, His relationship to the Father and with other people. Perhaps we can learn from this worldview. So what was His worldview? Well, number one, the kingdom. His worldview was kingdom focused, wasn't it? His worldview, He said, that it wasn't not the kingdoms of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 3:2, He started out His ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So the kingdom is our posture. It's our posture of humility, complete reliance on God's perspective. Secondly, He said, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near, in Matthew 10:7. So not only is it our posture, but the kingdom is our message. It's our hope. It's what we stress. It's the love of the Father and His kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, you remember this one. Jesus said, so above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom. Isn't that good? Constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from Him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. This might hit home with some of us. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Isn't that true? See, the kingdom is not only our posture, it's not only our message, but it's our solution. The kingdom is practical. The kingdom is the solution to worry, fear, and anxiety. When tempted and confronted by anxiety, or fear, or worry, because they're all linked to the same thing. What do? We go into the kingdom. What do you mean go into the kingdom? You walk through the door like the children in the Chronicles of Narnia. Does that door really exist? Yes. I would submit to you that that door exists. Where does that door exist? It exists in the doorway of your heart. Because Jesus said, I'm the doorway. My sheep know my voice, and they can come in as freely as they like. On a very practical level, for those of you like me, I've battled anxiety. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in the doctor's office. What more place to get anxious than in the doctor's office? And I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and all of a sudden, I just feel this like, I need to get out of here. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. I just feel like, oh my gosh, am I going to pass out? And what did I do? I just said, okay, Jesus. Fortunately, there was nobody else in the room at the moment, but I know how to do this even when there are people in the room. I just began to walk through that door into His heart. And before long, that rise in my blood pressure, those heart palpitations, they began to say, I've done this on airplanes. I've done this driving down the interstate. I'll never forget. I was headed to Charlotte last spring, going down Interstate 85, and they're doing this horrible, demonic, construction. And And it's to mom. I mean, it's just, it would create anxiety in people who never had anxiety. Because there's so many cars and there's those concrete barriers. There's those concrete barriers on both sides. And I'm just sneaking in there and I've drank too much Starbucks or something. And I'm trying to get through there. And all of a sudden, I just feel like, ooh, like, oh my gosh. I'm having an anxiety attack. And there's no place to pull over. There's not even a shoulder. What did I do? I began to deep breathe. I couldn't close my eyes because I'm driving. I began to deep breathe and I began to go through the door. Jesus is the door. I'm telling you, she mentioned we were talking about meditation. These are some of the thoughts that I have because I had a nurse talk to me recently just in conversation about how she meditates every day. And she's talking about, I'm pretty sure she's talking about like transcendental meditation, you know, the not so good kind of emptying your mind. And I understand it on a practical, apart from Christ level, because there's been shown health benefits and, you know, all that. Well, if that's been shown health benefits, what about when we meditate and go into the door that's our Jesus? Why don't you walk through those eyes of love? Just walk in there and let him calm your soul. Because he's your friend. He does deeply care. And if he says he has the solution for even worry and anxiety, what about every other practical problem in life? Does that mean when layoffs come, or when a budget crisis happens, or when a relationship blows up? Of course, and I know this is like, duh moment. Jesus is the answer. But the point is that it comes out of this intimacy of finding that best friend of yours. Like, where is my best friend in this situation? He's there. He is the Word. He's the Word. Remember the woman at the well? He told her, he's like, I've got the water you've been looking for. And she's kind of confused. Like, well, if you've got water that I can drink and I'll never get thirsty again, then please, like, by all means, offer it up. And he's like, lady, I am that water. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. And you know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go on and on. I'm going to close the message out here because it's 12:02. Right, Gabe? But you get the point, right? Is that Jesus, I feel him walking through the room right now. Just for 20 seconds, why don't we just close our eyes? One of my favorite pastors has this quote. He says, most people have repented enough to get to heaven, but not enough to see the kingdom. Jesus, thank you. Change our minds. Change our perspectives right now. We just look into your eyes of love. I hear music playing. Oh, that's actual music. I thought I was hearing heavenly music. I don't mean to ruin the fun. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Just with nobody looking around, just raise your hand if that's you, that you're really anxious and you have a lot of challenges with fear and anxiety. Just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to make you embarrassed or anything. Amen, Lord. We just speak your peace right now over these, Lord, who need you, God, to just come into their room right now and walk them through your door of peace and safety. We just thank you for your goodness upon them, Lord, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. close this out.
And I just even feel like, I mean, I know we know all know each other, and a lot of us in here, but I really am at a place where I don't want to leave without giving people the opportunity if you have not truly surrendered your heart to Jesus. Yeah. You know, that you would really take that seriously in your life, that you would, and even if you, it just needs to be a fresh surrender to the Lord. So, yeah, I would love to pray for you if you want. I mean, most of us, but I'm not going to assume. So, yep, there it is. Amen. Well, why don't we stand up? I'm just going to be praying for encounters this week. Lord, we thank you for your word that's gone forth this morning. Lord, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, your heart to reveal yourself, that we would know you and that we would be known by you, Lord, is extravagant. Your heart to know us and to let us know you, Lord God, is extravagant. So, Lord, we turn our eyes to you, Lord Jesus, and we just say, come, encounter us this week in the middle, Lord, of our day-to-day, in the middle of our comings and goings, Lord, that you would just capture our gaze, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself afresh to us, Lord Jesus, that we would see you, that we would know you, Lord, and that we would be known by you, Lord God, and that friendship that you are drawing us into, just a communication with you, Lord Jesus, that you would make us more aware of you all around us, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are not a God that stands far off, but that you are a God that is near, and that you are the God that wants for us to know you, Lord. We thank you for that. We just bless each person in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen.